Take our hymn insert and turn to hymn 449, To God Be the Glory. Hymn 449, let's stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, we glory in the fact that we can serve you, Lord, here today. Lord, we thank you that we can come and humble ourselves before you here this morning. Lord, we just ask your blessing on the service here today. Guide and direct the pastor as he brings forth your word. Lord, open our hearts. Let us hear the message that you have for us here today. From your word here, and we just ask this your precious and holy name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here today. Let's start off with our memory verse on the back of your bulletin. We have a memory verse this month. I added another verse to this memory verse, so I'm giving you two here, because I think they're connected. And on Wednesday night, we considered this passage, but we're going to put these both together. Verse 10 talks about the desire to worship the Lord. And I think verse 11 is one of the reasons for that desire, and that is who God is and what God does. And we need to get a hold of both of those things. So let's say this passage together out loud, reference before and after. Here we go. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. Well, it is good to be here today. I'm glad that we're able to worship. And I wanted to just mention, probably everybody knows that Ohio is under a mask order. It was put under in Thursday. Governor put a mask order there. I do have a copy of that order. It's 6 pages long, so I haven't waded through everything, but if you want to, it's on the bulletin board. You can read that. There are a lot of exceptions to it, so I would say make sure you're aware of all the exceptions. And I know that pastors are one of the exceptions, so I think I'm legal here today. So we're just try to digest that first and see, you know, what we need to do. But that is there, and so we'll try to figure out what it means. Some other news we had on Thursday, I got a call from the Knox County Fair office, and they said that they are having to cancel the senior fair, which includes the vendors, the merchants building, and all the grandstand events except for harness racing. And the health department commissioner is the one who made that call, and due to coronavirus rising, and so that affects us because we were going to have our booth there, and so we're not going to be able to have that. So that was a disappointment, but that is what took place. We did have our packing fellowship on Friday, and we had some materials. We had Gospels of John and tracts that we did go ahead and pack up in our bags, so they could be sealed. And we had a good time Friday night. We had a bonfire, and then we had an ice cream social as a part of that. And special thanks to Mrs. Miller for the ice cream she made, and also my wife made some. And so there are some leftovers from that, and we thought tonight maybe we can take care of the leftovers and just, you know, have at it again a little bit. So it was good. So we did that, and we can be praying about how we can get those Gospels of John out. Perhaps we can do some door-to-door in our area here and give those out. But that is what took place with the fair. I want to say happy anniversary to Mr. and Mrs. Ogden. Today is their anniversary. And so happy anniversary. Congratulations. 56 years, right? So 56 years for the Ogdens. So we praise the Lord for their anniversary here today. They were married on a Sunday, so that's special. Today is a Sunday. Congratulations. Other prayer requests, I'll just mention the Gossmans are traveling in Michigan for a funeral for a cousin of Mrs. Gossman. They left on Friday, and they're, I think, going to be back tomorrow, sometime this week, so pray for them as they travel. And then a praise for Mr. Cost. He accepted a position in New Albany at a company. And so that's a real praise. We've been praying for Dan about his job need. And so he's going to start, looks like, mid-August. So pray for that as he goes forward with that job. We also are going to pray for Jim Eckerd. Charlene requested a prayer this morning just as he's having some pain in his right side, swelling. And they don't know what that is. So pray for Jim as he's come through surgery with kidney stones. So just pray for him. Any other prayer requests you want to mention or praises here this morning? All right. Well, it's a blessing to be here worshiping. I know coronavirus has really affected everybody, but it certainly affects our church. And different ones not able to come out. But as we come to church, our focus is mainly should be on the Lord and on worshiping Him. And of course, we're glad to see folks that come out, but we're here to worship the Lord, and He is our focus here this morning, I trust.
For our next hymn, let's turn in our insert to hymn number 294. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
For our scripture reading, I invite you to turn to John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 13. And the text is also printed on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to look there. But John chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 13 responsively. Let's stand in honor to God's word as we read John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him.
Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand.
His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest.
For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world.
For neither did his brethren believe in him.
And Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he?
There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said,
Albeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. May the Lord bless this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we're able to come and worship you today. We pray that you would help us to be focused on you, on who you are, what you've done for us. We thank you for the many blessings of the past week. We thank you for provision of rain. We thank you for watering the earth, for the food that you give us from the earth. We thank you for provision of your word. We thank you for the light that it gives to us. We thank you that we can know the way of salvation through it. And we pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of your word as we look at it here this morning. And help our hearts to be thankful. We pray that we would be grateful to you for all that you've done. We do come to you seeking your grace and your favor. We pray for this congregation. You know the needs that are here. We think especially of those who have not been able to come and join us. We pray for them. We pray for their protection, for their health, for their recovery from surgery. We pray for their spiritual well-being, and we pray that for all of us. We pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, help us to know you personally better each day. And we pray for any needs that would be here today, any health issues. We just pray for your grace upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we recognize that this is your church, and you are in charge. You care for your body. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would give us wisdom in these days ahead for how we can best minister here. We desire to be a light here in our community. And so we pray that you'd help us in our witness, help us in the way we live our lives, things that we say. Help that to be a testimony. And we would pray that you would give us opportunities to give the gospel out. We pray for our leadership here, our elders. We pray that you give wisdom to each of these men. And we thank you for them. We pray that you'd help us to be able to shepherd this flock here according to your will. Our Father, we come to you today to worship you through our giving. And we're thankful for the ways that you have blessed us financially. And so we come today to worship you through our tithes and offerings. And we pray that that would truly honor you as we come and give today. We think of our missionaries here today. We thank you for the privilege of partnering with them. We think of the Kilmers, especially in South Africa, as we have a letter today in our bulletin from them. We pray that you would help them in their ministry as they deal with the coronavirus there in South Africa. Give them wisdom in conducting themselves. We pray for the gospel to continue to go forth in South Africa. And we pray for each of the other missionaries we support. We pray for open doors of witness for them. We pray for encouragement for their families, Lord. Pray that you would protect them. And we just pray that we would be an encouragement to those missionaries. Our Father, we're very concerned about our country in these days. We recognize that none of the things that have happened are a surprise to you. Concerned about the direction things are going. And yet we know that you're in control, and we would ask that you would give peace here in our country, give wisdom to our leaders. We know they're not perfect, but we pray that you would help them to make right decisions that would promote our peace and freedom here. We pray for our local officials as they deal with many of these things with the COVID-19, and we pray for wisdom for them, help them to have good counselors that would be honest, that would have good information, and we pray for the protection of our country. We're thankful for this country, and we pray, Lord, that you would do a work. You know, this country is in great need of revival. Of your word. We know it's been neglected for many years. And yet, Lord, we know that you have your people here in this country who are seeking to serve you. And so for their sake, we pray, for our sake. We pray for the upcoming election. We pray that your will would be done. And we pray for a good result there as we look forward to that. We thank you for the day that we have today and the privilege we have today of coming here, of singing to you, to worship you, to honor your name. Pray you'd help us as we look at your word. Please speak to us, encourage our hearts through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your bulletin to hymn number 372. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 372.
Who will be the world's
Well, appreciate your prayers for us as we were gone. Our van did make it all the way to Kansas and back. I was a little concerned about it, but it worked fine. So we praise the Lord for that. We had a good trip. We went first to Illinois. That was kind of a halfway spot, about an hour west of Springfield, Illinois. And we stayed at a campground there for a couple nights. It was a Jellystone, so it was the Yogi Bear theme type of campground. And we did get to see him. And also Boo Boo was there. We got a personal visit from her. And so we had a good time. It was hot. We swam a lot. There was a pool there and a lake, so we did that. Then we made the second half of the journey, 3 days later, out to Jewel, Kansas, which is northwest Kansas, where Jenny's parents live and her brother. And it was very hot there. We had some days that were 100 degrees, and we did swimming out there too. The local pool, they have one. It was open, just had to reserve your spot online because of coronavirus and everything. So we did that a couple days. And Jewel is it's a nice little town. It's very small, out in the middle of Kansas. It's far away from cities and stores. And I said that, you know, they are already socially distancing. It's, you know, they're miles apart from anybody. But we had a good time visiting her family. We went to Concordia, Kansas, is one town. That's where the Walmart is that's nearest there, 45 minutes away. And it's another town, a little bigger town there. But we saw a historical site. Just outside of Concordia was a former prison camp during World War II, German prison camp. They had 4,000 German soldiers that were prisoners that were living there. They constructed a prison camp out there. In 90 days, they constructed 300 buildings for this prison camp. It housed 4,000 soldiers, and they treated them very well. Actually, they educated them. University of Kansas taught them classes. They employed them. The local farms would hire them to work, and so it was actually very well run. It's all torn down now except for just a couple buildings you can go and see. So that was our one historical excursion to see the prison camp where all the Germans were. I guess there were something like 40 other prison camps all throughout the United States during World War II that housed prisoners of war from other countries. So that was interesting to me. I mentioned earlier that we've been praying for Jenny's mom. She has been going through cancer treatments. She's had chemo for several months now, and so that really tires her and wears her out. But she is doing well, and she has three more rounds of that before she'll be done. And so just continue to pray for her mother. All right, we're back in John, the Gospel of John. We have been in a study here of the Gospel of John. Come through chapter 6. We had a long time there. It was 71 verses, most of which was known as the Bread of Life discourse. It started with the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus proceeded to teach on the Bread of Life, how He is the Bread of Life. And we saw how that was such a hard thing for the Jews to understand. And then the Apostle John skips over a period of time, perhaps about 6 months or so. And then we come here to chapter 7. And this is another long chapter, 53 verses here, a little shorter than the last one. But we have two facts here at the beginning of this chapter that give the setting for the discussion here. And the first is the location of Jesus in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. That word Jewry is just a translation of the word Judea, and it refers to the southern part of Palestine where Jerusalem is. And this tells us that Jesus was not going back down there. He was staying up in Galilee, which was north of Samaria, in that region. And the reason for that was the growing hostility of the Jews. Remember, the Jews in the Gospel of John refers mainly to the religious leaders of the Jews. And back in chapter 5, we're told that there was this decision, this intent to go after Jesus, to kill him. And really, the tipping point seemed to be the healings that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day. The observance of the Sabbath was such a big deal with the Jews, and they took such offense with that, that they were intent upon killing Jesus. So Jesus stayed in Galilee. Perhaps he was there in Galilee. This is more of a rural type of area. He was there perhaps a year of ministry there in Galilee. The Synoptic Gospels really focus on that ministry in Galilee. We have a glimpse of that here in this chapter, at the beginning anyway. And then the other fact that gives us the setting is not only the location of Jesus here, he's staying in Galilee for the moment, not going down to Judea. The other fact to notice is the time of year. Verse 2 tells us the time of year. It says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." What was the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it was one of the three major feasts of the Jews, where many of the Jews went down to Jerusalem to celebrate. Passover was one of those feasts where the men especially were required to go down and worship there in Jerusalem. And then Pentecost, 50 days later, was one of those feasts where they would go down. But then there was also Feast of Tabernacles. That was one of the three major feasts. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a fall festival, sort of like our Thanksgiving time. This was roughly October-ish in our calendar anyway. This was a harvest festival. It was partially anyway an observance of thanks to God for the harvest that God had given that year. But it also commemorated the 40 years of wilderness wandering. The tabernacles refers to the tents, the booths that people would set up and live in for a week as they commemorated the time that they used to live in such a fashion when God led his people through the wilderness and provided for them. It's been called the Jews' Camping Festival. Today, if they still observe this, probably in our country, you'd see probably a camper. You'd probably see campers going everywhere. But that's one thing I noticed as we were traveling. How many campers there are in America? I mean, I would estimate probably half of America owns a camper. All right, I don't know that for sure. But, a lot of people just like to camp. And that's whether that's really camping or not, I'm not sure. But a lot of people like to camp. And that's what this festival was. It was a camping festival. They would set up those tents, perhaps with branches, and they would live in them for a week. Josephus says that, the Jewish historian, he says, this was the most popular as it was practiced. Maybe the other ones not as popular, not as many people coming down, but Feast of Tabernacles, that was the popular feast. That was the festive feast. Maybe kind of like picture the attitude people have at Christmas time in our country, and just that sense of happiness. And that was kind of the attitude of Feast of Tabernacles. It was a happy time. And that's the time that it was, as we look at this passage. What stands out here in this passage is, as in many passages about Jesus, the fact that Jesus is different. We see the difference of Jesus. He's not just like any other man. There's something that stands out about him, several things. And the first difference here that stands out has to do with time. Notice as Jesus talks to his brothers here in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. We see here, first of all, Jesus' brothers in their sense of time. What did they think about the time at that moment? Well, they felt that this was Jesus' time. This is the time that he should go to Jerusalem. Right now, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. This is when you ought to go, Jesus. Get down there. What did they want him to do? Well, they wanted him to show his works. In other words, put on a show for the crowd. That thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. You know, down there at that feast, there would have been many more disciples. Perhaps they knew about the departure that had recently taken place. Remember back in chapter 6, after Jesus taught about the bread of life, it says that in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And perhaps that's what Jesus' brothers are thinking. Hey, maybe you can recover some of your loss if you get down there to where everybody went, to Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you can get that back. Perhaps they're thinking that Jerusalem is a better place than Galilee. Jerusalem was the temple. That was where the temple was. That was where the religious leaders were. That's where things were happening. Wouldn't Jesus want to be there? Perhaps they thought that he was wasting his efforts in Galilee. Galilee was the backcountry. Galilee was not the place that the capital of Jerusalem was. And so his brothers, in their minds, they're saying, you need to get out of here. You need to go down to Jerusalem. And notice the reasoning in verse 4 that they say, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They think Jesus needs to get to the crowd, make himself known there. Galilee is nothing. Jerusalem is public. If Jesus is a public figure, he's claiming to be Messiah. Why doesn't he go and show himself openly where he's going to be getting the publicity, the notoriety? Why doesn't he go down there and do that? Show thyself to the world, they say. You know, we're in an election year. Imagine a candidate for president. And what does that candidate do? We've heard of several different ones that have declared their intention to run for president, and they make it known. They start holding rallies. They have advertising campaigns. They want everybody to know they're running for president. Elect that person. That's what's normally done. But imagine a candidate who doesn't do that. They're running for president and they don't go anywhere. They don't talk to anybody. I wasn't going to get into politics, okay, but just imagine that and what that would be like. I'll save that for tonight, okay. That's not how it's done. Jesus' brothers saying, look, you're a public figure. You go show yourself to the world. Let everybody know who you are. That's what they think that Jesus should do. There was a problem. Jesus did not come to put on a show for the crowds. Jesus' brothers, he grew up with them. Yes, they're part of his family, half-brothers anyway. But they did not share his sense of time. They had a different sense of time. They thought it was time for the notoriety, for the popularity, for the crowds. And yet Jesus did come for the world. They say, show thyself to the world. But that was not going to be the way that Jesus was going to show himself to the world. He was going to go to Jerusalem, yes. And he was going to show himself to the world, and he would do that on the cross. He would do that by not taking over the capital city, but by coming and dying on a cross for the sins of that city, for the sins of the world. That's how he would show himself to the world. The sign was for the world, that sign of the cross. Maybe you've heard the old story about the man, and the boy, and the donkey. One of the old fables. There was a man and a boy. They were traveling along with the donkey, and they went into one village. They traveled through the village, and everybody saw this old man, this young boy, and this donkey, and they said, well, why don't you put that boy on the donkey? You're making that boy walk everywhere. You ought to put him on the donkey. Lead him. So the man put the boy on the donkey, and he led him through to the next village, and he came through to the next village, and people saw this boy riding the donkey, this old man walking, and they said, hey, why are you letting that boy ride on the donkey? You ought to be on that donkey. That young man ought to walk. So he changed, and he took the boy off the donkey, and the old man got on the donkey, and they started riding. They got to the next village, and everybody saw this old man riding the donkey and this boy walking, leading the donkey, and they said, hey, why are you making that boy walk? You ought to let him ride. So the man pulled up the boy, and now both of them were riding the donkey. And they went along to the next village, and everybody saw this procession, this donkey with these two people riding it. And they said, hey, why are you being so hard on that donkey? You got two people riding the donkey. That donkey can't carry those two people. You ought to get off that donkey. And so the point is, you can't please everybody. And Jesus' brothers, they thought that what Jesus needed to do was to get down there and try to please the crowd. Show his miracles. Show what he could do. You know, Jesus knew better. For one thing, it wasn't his time. And for another thing, you can't please everybody. So we see the reasoning here. But notice the explanation for the brothers' statements here in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. You know, their thinking was not a result of faith. It may have been logical thinking. It may have been something that made perfect sense to the average man. Well, of course, that would be the right thing. But this was not the way of God. This was not the way of Jesus Christ. You know, you think about those brothers, and we know about who some of those brothers were. One of which was James. He wrote a book in the Bible. Another of which was Jude. He wrote another book in the Bible. There were more. But there was a point here where even those men were not believers. Think about that. They had grown up with Jesus. They had seen him. You would think if anybody would be a believer, it would have been his own family. But that wasn't the case. And that shows us how much people need the grace of God today. You know, even growing up with Jesus was not enough in itself for a person to become a believer. Those brothers needed a work of grace in their hearts before they would come to believe. But even at this point, they're not believers. And Jesus did not enjoy the support and comfort of even his own siblings, his own family. You know, we are going to come across people in our lives that are going to try to give us advice. You're going to encounter people that are going to say, hey, you ought to do this. You know, this seems to be what you ought to do with your life. You ought to make that decision. Go here, go there. And we really have got to take a step back and consider where that advice is coming from. Is that advice that is coming from God? Is that advice that's coming from a believer even? Sometimes we have to use discernment, make a decision about what is the way of faith? What is God's way? What is the way that would be pleasing to the crowd or pleasing to myself? Is this the way of faith in Christ? So we see the brother's sense of time, but notice Jesus' sense of time here in verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. How does Jesus respond here? You know, he doesn't say, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to the feast. Well, in fact, if we read the rest of the chapter, Jesus does go. But that time, that season, that's what the word time here means, that season, that was not his time. His time is different. His time is not yet come. His opportunity. Opportunity for what? Well, to do what the brothers are suggesting he do, to go to Jerusalem and show himself. Is he going to do that? Yes. But not in the way that the brothers are trying to suggest that he do. This is something different. But it was their time. Their time to go to that feast was now. Jesus had a particular time, a season of ministry there, and it was not the time for him to go to the feast. You know, God does everything according to his plan. And that's what was going on in the life of Jesus. Of course, Jesus knew that. He had the foreknowledge to see what God wanted him to do. And we don't always have that. God directs us in his providence many times. And he'll tell us, no, that's not what you ought to do in his way. And we have to recognize that our time is not always God's time. The things we think, yes, this is what I need to do at this time, well, that may or may not be what God wants us to do. God has his time. And he had his time here for Jesus, and it was not the same as what his brothers wanted. It was a different time. And then there's another difference we see in verse 7, a different testimony. A different testimony in verse 7. He continues to speak to the brothers here, his own brothers. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. His brothers had mentioned the world in verse 4. Jesus explains a difference regarding the world here. The word world is the word cosmos. It can refer to just the public, but there's something deeper when it comes to the world in the Bible, the cosmos. It refers to the order of things opposite to the kingdom of Christ. There's an ordered arrangement that is standing opposed to God, to his program, the world. Jesus has a testimony of the world that is a key difference about him here. We see the world cannot hate his brothers. He's talking to his brothers. The world cannot hate you. What does that mean? Well, why can't the world hate Jesus' brothers? Why cannot it hate them? Well, because they're a part of it. They're not believers at this point. They're still part of the world. Jesus would say in John 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. The world does not hate its own. Jesus is pointing out this difference. There's a difference here between Jesus and even his own brothers. The world cannot hate you. Why? You're a part of it. The world doesn't hate its own. It loves its own. But there's a difference here. The world hates Jesus, but me it hateth, Jesus says. And here's why. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus has a much different relationship with the world. The world doesn't tolerate him. The world hates him. And here's why. He testifies of it. What's it mean to testify? It means to give evidence of, to bear record. And that's what Jesus does to the world. He exposes the world as sinful, as evil. Does the world like that? Not at all. The world does not like to have its sin pointed out. But Jesus did that in his own ministry. He knew about the corruption that was going on in the world, and he would come and even speak of the leaders, the religious leaders, even sometimes the political leaders, and he would point out things. Look, this is wrong. This is sin. He would bear record of that. And they hated him because of that. And he still does that. He still does that. Does the world like hearing that their lifestyle is sinful? No. No, they want it to want it to be affirmed, not pointed out as sinful. So they hate Jesus. They hate God. Does the world enjoy being aware that God knows their deceitfulness, their false witness, their covetousness, their adultery? No. They don't enjoy that. Because they don't enjoy that, they hate God. You know, it's the same for the followers of Christ too. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." The world oftentimes hates the followers of Jesus just as much as Jesus himself. You know, I think we should always be aware of who does the world hate? Who does the world hate? I think it's getting easier to tell who the world hates. It's getting easier to see who those people are. You know, does that mean that that person is somehow evil if everybody in the world is attacking them? You know, maybe not. Maybe not. That may mean that that person is a follower of Christ, that with the world is attacking them. Then we come to verses 8 through 10 here. Jesus does what he said he's going to do. Verse 9, when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He stayed right where he was going to stay, there up in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. You know, there's some people that look at this and say, well, there's a contradiction here. Jesus said he wasn't going, and then he goes. Well, there's no contradiction. He goes, yes, but not in the way that his brothers wanted him to go. His brothers wanted him to go publicly. They had these pilgrimage caravans, with their campers of the day, their tents and everything, and they would go publicly to the feasts. You remember when Jesus was a boy, how he got lost, or his parents thought he was lost in one of those caravans, and they just assumed he was back there with somebody else, and they got home and found, he wasn't there. He was back talking to the people in the temple, and that's how people would travel to those feasts, publicly in a big caravan. That's not how Jesus went. Jesus was going in a different way. Maybe he took a back road, the quiet path. Perhaps he entered the city through a side gate, a back alley somewhere where no one would see him. He entered secretly, not publicly. He didn't come to do that. So we see the difference, a different time, a different testimony. And then notice in verses 11 through 13, different opinions of Jesus. The scene changes to Jerusalem here in verse 11. We see what's going on there during this feast time, verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. See these different opinions. We see the Jews, again, in verse 11, and again, in the Gospel of John, the Jews mainly refers to those religious leaders that were seeking Jesus out. And their thinking was, well, of course, Jesus is going to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they are looking for Jesus. Where is he? He should be here. They're seeking him with hostility. And then we see the crowds in verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." And others, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." There was debate, there was discussion, they were talking about Jesus. Here he was up in Galilee, and yet everybody down in Jerusalem was talking about him and the things that he was doing and who he was. He's a good man, he's sent from God. Other people, no, he's a deceiver. But notice verse 13, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Again, the Jews again, the religious leaders. They had those people right under their thumb. No one could even speak openly. And I think that primarily refers to people that were saying, "He's a good man." You know, you see the oppression and the lack of freedom that those leaders had the people under. They're afraid even to express their opinion openly. Going to be attacked if they do that. The slavery, the spiritual slavery that the religious leaders kept the people in. No freedom to discuss and speak. You know, even today, you may wonder why we see so many different opinions about Christ. Some people say he's just a man. Some people say he's more than a man. And many different people have opinions. They have their opinions. Why is that? Well, it was that way in the time of Christ. It will always be that way. People are divided in their opinion of Christ. The person of Christ divides. It was that way even here at this time in the Feast of Tabernacles. USA Today, the newspaper here in our country, had an article on the front page at one time about the people that escaped on September 11th from the towers that were attacked by the airplanes that flew into the towers. And they had talked to some of the people that escaped, and they interviewed them and tried to see how they conducted themselves. They interviewed over 300 survivors and family members of victims. And it was their conclusion that in the South Tower there in New York City, those who didn't delay but ran for safety immediately were the ones who survived. Those who delayed were the ones that perished. And they also found that people lived or died in those towers by groups. Tended to all happen in groups of people. They influenced others. Influence people around them in making that decision to flee or to do something else. You know, as we think about the different opinions of Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. The decision that a person makes about Jesus Christ. It affects whether he lives or dies. The opinion that you have of Jesus Christ. Do you think he's a good man? Do you think he's a man sent from God to save you from your sins? Putting your faith in Christ, that decision, that will save you. Being undecided, not knowing what to commit to or who to believe, that kind of attitude will cause you to perish. The indecision, divided opinion about Jesus Christ. What is most important is your opinion and your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be carried away with popularity. Which way is the crowd going? Which way is the wind blowing? That's not the way of faith. The way of faith in Christ is to trust in God and His way, in His time, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to trust in Your time, Your way of doing things. Help us to have the way of Christ here, not to be swayed by popular opinion, the way of the crowd, but to do that which is right before You, to believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, first of all, to decide for ourselves in Jesus, to settle it for ourselves who He is. We thank You for sending Him. We thank You that we can have salvation through Him. We thank You for what He does in our lives, even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and turn to the last song, 388. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. That's what we want in our lives, not our own ways, but the way of the Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 388, let's stand as we sing together.